Hey, how are you?
My name's Jordan, and I supposedly run things around here. This is a little bit crazy, but you ever have God feel like God's saying something to you and you don't understand it at all? Okay, good. I'm not alone. But I was sitting back there, and I was just kind of looking out of the crowd, and I felt like the Lord pointed out someone to me and spoke a couple words, and I'm trying to figure them out. But it's this gentleman right here sitting off of you, Beth. Yeah, you. What's your name? I can't see it. Scott. Hey, Scott. I felt like the Lord said two unrelated words, but hatcher and thespian, you know, like drama dude. And I think that maybe the Lord is hatching, you know, hatcher, some sort of dramatic skill in you, some sort of presentational thing. And that's just going to bear fruit, and he wanted to encourage you with that. Does that make sense? Sure, yes. About as much sense to you as it makes to me. But that's how I read it. So, Scott, nice to have you. Feel free to run away from the crazy minister dude whenever you see fit. This is our healing service. I've had the privilege of seeing a lot of healings over the years, all sorts of different sorts of things, and often people will come up to me at services and say, okay, well, you know, how do I go about getting healed? Because I'd really like to be healed of this or that. And I have to say that there's no right way, because I've seen the Lord heal people in about any way you care to imagine. I saw a guy get healed of polio and all twisted legs when he didn't even believe that healing happened, didn't believe that God did that, but the Holy Spirit fell on him without anyone, you know, touching him, and the legs just straightened, you know, and that was that. I knew a minister that walked into a healing seminar that we were doing and just sat down in the back to watch for a few minutes, and when he got up, he was healed of a serious neck problem, and he didn't realize it until he started moving around. I knew a guy came to one of our small groups. And this fellow was visiting. He was an unrepentant drug addict, right? Wasn't really following the Lord or anything, but wanted to know if God did stuff today. So I told this unrepentant drug addict, well, why don't you put your hand on this guy's knee and pray for him, because he has neuropathy in his legs. It's sort of like nerve pain, constant nerve pain. This guy couldn't stand to have his legs touched because his nerves were going haywire. So this unrepentant non-Christian said, well, okay, God heal him. And he was like immediately healed. And I knew this non-Christian was taken to this service in this church that I was at formerly. She was wheeled in a wheelchair. Didn't even know if God exists, but walked out. You know, got up out of the chair. There is no right way. So how do you explain that? How do you come up with a formula or a model for stuff like that? You can't. Yes. God equals healing equals God, something like that, right? You have to be very general. You have to be very vague. I guess you'd say something like, "Well, I don't know. God is good. God is generous," or something like that. But there's sort of this variety principle, right? Once you start trying to define a model, you're sunk. You're just going to limit yourself from something good that God wants to give. And I think a lot of us Christians try to define God in faith. Generally, we look for guarantees. A lot of times Christians will enforce certain ways of coming to Jesus, right? You have to do it a certain way, otherwise it doesn't count. Otherwise you're not really trying, or you're not really believing. You're disqualified from getting a blessing from Jesus. If you want to follow the Lord, well, before you come to God, you got to take care of your sins first. That would be something that sometimes we try to do. We try to specify. Or you have to attend church. Or you have to repeat this prayer in a certain way, right? Or you have to get dunked in water by an ordained priest in order for it to count and for God to accept you. Something like that. Or you have to agree with certain political views. You know, something like that. We have all sorts of standards that we apply, either explicitly or implicitly, and try to define for people the right way to get blessed by God. You have to do X, Y, and Z to get blessed by God. And the problem is that none of those things work in the end. You know, I feel like, and if you read the Gospels, I think that Jesus proves that on more than one occasion. I think we do such things. I think we try to define ways to ensure that we get blessing from God because we feel insecure, right? We want a guarantee. We want to know that if we do such and such, God will accept us. Guaranteed. If we do such and such, God will bless us. He has to. Guaranteed. And that sort of takes away a lot of our insecurity, our uncertainty. And I think that's why even Christians, even people that follow Jesus, will resort to these sorts of guaranteed models, you know? It comes out of a desire for assurance. We want an easy-to-define approach, which if we complete it, will guarantee that we're right with God, you know, that God is going to give us what we seek. We want to believe that if we repeat the prayer after the pastor, then God's really going to look at us favorably. Or if we only vote for Republican candidates, then, you know, God is going to accept us entirely, something like that. We're going to get to heaven. The problem is that when we do this, when we followers of Christ resort to such nonsense, we have to pretend something. We have to pretend that everybody has to do it our way, right? If we specify a way to get right with God, we have to try to enforce that everyone does it that same way. Otherwise, we're admitting to ourselves that our way is negotiable. And we don't want our way to be negotiable. We want our way to be God's way, right? And so we try to force everybody to follow it. And then it gets kind of exclusive and cumbersome and divisive and stuff that like that. I think these sorts of harmful religious practices are motivated for a desire for security, motivated by a desire for security. I have sympathy with them in that sense, but it just doesn't work. I think the reality is both easier and harder. I think the reality is harder in this sense. We cannot specify things that we can do that guarantee that God is going to bless us the way we want to be blessed and accept us the way we want to be accepted. There's no guarantee, right? I can't tell you, do X, Y, and Z, and boom, you're in. And, you know, that makes it hard. You know, it's just not simple. But it's easier in the sense that we don't have to do anything to be accepted by God, loved by Him, and blessed by Him. Harder in the sense that no matter how hard we search, we can never come up with a guaranteed way of doing it right. Easier in the sense that we don't have to search. We don't have to do anything, really. God will love us and bless us right where we're at. It's only our desire for assurance and security that drives us to look for guarantees. The reality is, you know, God loves you. And we don't really need to play that game. He loves you right now, and no matter where you're at in life, God will bless you right now. He'll do that. That's His style. And we have a bit of scripture tonight on the back of your programs that I think addresses this theme. As Jeannie said, we're going through the Gospel of Mark together. We're in chapter 10 this week. This is a little snippet from Mark chapter 10. I thought I'd just kick off our healing ministry with this tonight. What's happening is Jesus is on His way to Jerusalem, and all the disciples are following Him. Jesus is suspected of being the Messiah, and He's going to Jerusalem, which is kind of like the Washington, D.C. of His country. He's coming into the throne of power, and His followers are very excited that He's finally getting to the central place. And as they were passing Jericho, the story picks up. Then they came to Jericho, and as Jesus and His disciples, together with the large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, that is, son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me!" And many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me!" Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." So they called the blind man. "Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you." And throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked him. The blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see." "Go," said Jesus, "your faith has healed you." And immediately he received his sight and follow Jesus along the road. Cool story. Jesus healing a blind guy. As Jesus and the guys are headed into Jerusalem, there's a great hubbub, there's a buzz of importance because he's finally going to the power center. They think that Jesus is the Messiah coming to take power and drive the Romans out. Everybody has this sense of urgency and importance. The crowd passes this blind guy, and the blind guy starts yelling for help. Now, it's interesting because the ancient Jewish scriptures predicted that the Messiah would be able to heal blind people. So you'd think that if they passed a blind guy on their way to the center of power, that somebody might go, this is a neat opportunity for something cool to happen. A blind guy calling out for the Messiah. Let's bring him. But they don't do that at all. And in fact, the crowd tries to shut him down. Shut up. Stop that ruckus. Why do they do that? Well, presumably because the crowd felt that the blind guy was, whatever he was doing it the wrong way. Right? He was creating a ruckus on what was an important big day for the Jesus followers. Shh, shh, shh. This is important. Shut up. Don't bother the master. Right? Keep quiet. And, you know, he's a beggar by the side of the road. He was probably really dirty, you know, and the Messiah was this important person. Can't be bothered with you. Can't be bothered with you. Plus, he was probably a little socially awkward. He probably had that feel about him. He's shouting out, "Help! Help!" Which is a little crazy to do today, but in that day and that place, it was considered very inappropriate socially for somebody to do that. It was beneath dignity to do something about that. So this guy was just, he was to be shunted aside. That's kind of the feeling of the crowd. He was doing it the wrong way, right? Not the way to approach a Messiah respectfully. Of course, Jesus hears him, Jesus calls for him, and Jesus heals him in the end. If we were going to lift a bit of advice from this story about how to pursue healing from Jesus, we'd probably come up with just a couple of things. Number one, be where Jesus is. You know, it's not much of a rule, but it's kind of a general thing. You know, be near him. And proximity to Jesus is about the best rule you can have, you know, when it comes to pursuing healing. All other bets are off. But if you're kind of around him, anything can happen at any time. And I think that's what the Gospels teach. You could be a dusty beggar, socially awkward, rejected by everyone at the side of the road. But if you're kind of near Jesus, anything could happen at any time. And that's a good place for you to be. We've invited the presence of God here tonight. And we do that every time we have a service for precisely this reason. We don't want to presume to tell God what to do. We don't know exactly what model we have to pursue to get Jesus to do amazing things in our midst. But we figure, you know, being in his vicinity, cool. Cool. And after that, we just kind of ride the waves. That's sort of the attitude that you have. Just kind of get near him and hang out. It's the best rule we can come up with. Number two, I think if you were going to lift a bit of advice from this story, you would say, come to Jesus in need. Come to him in need. You know, Jesus asked this guy, "Hey, what do you want?" He said, "Well, I want to see. My need is sight. That's what I want." Which doesn't sound all that remarkable. Come to Jesus and ask him to help you with your need. It's only remarkable if you're a religious person. If you're a religious person, I think you tend to come to God seeking approval. And it's not about approval, it's about need. And that's just a very, very big difference. In fact, religious people think that you have to have God's approval before he will address your need. And I think that's bogus. For God, approving of you is a side issue at best. It's not really his concern, right? God forgives us because we'll never be able to do the things that warrant approval. You know, and so he forgives us, takes it all off the table. Not really an issue for him anymore. You come to God to get your needs met. You don't come to God so that he stamps you with the seal of approval. That's a misconception that a lot of us carry around, and I used to really suffer under it. Just come to him in need and leave it at that. It's not about what you look like. It's not about what your performance in life has been. Do you need God? Do you need help? Ask. That's it. It's not much of a rule, but it seems to jump out of the story. And that's it. I think that's about all we can say. Try to be around Jesus. Ask him for help. What I like about this story is the first thing this fellow does with his newfound sight is he follows after Jesus down the road. He follows along. And there's something that happens when God heals you. You kind of see Jesus a bit more clearly. Because if God does a healing miracle for you tonight, you'll know full well that you didn't really deserve it. You'll know. But it will help you see the heart of God a bit more clearly. That really, approval was never an issue. It's all about what he can do for you. It's all about him easing evil and suffering in this world. You'll see him better. And that will make you want to follow along, because it will seem like good news to you rather than a chore that you have to do. He loves you more than you think. He loves all of us more than we think. And that's the good news of the gospel. And sometimes, particularly if we've been struggling with a lot of physical pain in our life, it's easy to forget that there's a loving God out there. Healing encourages us to believe that. You know, the world is a struggle. A healing miracle now and then encourages us to believe the truth. God loves you more than you think. And that's the only reality that you need to keep track of tonight. So what we're going to do is some healing prayer. Can I have the lights up, Glenn? Let's go ahead and turn them up. And we're just going to invite the Holy Spirit to come. We're going to spend the rest of the time just praying for people who've come tonight with a need to be healed of an illness or to be healed of an injury or something like that. So I'm just going to invite the Holy Spirit to come and to begin ministering. We'll pray over some of you. Later on, we'll ask you to come forward, maybe receive some prayer from the healing team. We'll check in from time to time to see what the Lord is doing. That's about the gist of the evening.